We continue now with the necessity of the true devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. God the Holy Ghost wishes to form elect for himself in her and by her, and he says to her, "Strike the roots, my well-beloved and my spouse, of all your virtues in my elect, in order that they may grow from virtue to virtue and from grace to grace. I took so much complacence in you when you lived on earth in the practice of the most sublime virtues, that I desire still to find you on earth without your ceasing to be in heaven. For this end, reproduce yourself in my elect, that I may behold in them with complacence the roots of your invincible faith, of your profound humility, of your universal mortification, of your sublime prayer, of your ardent charity, of your firm hope, and of all your virtues. You are always my spouse, as faithful, as pure, and as fruitful as ever. Let your faith give me my faithful, your purity, my virgins, and your fertility, my temples, and my elect." When Mary has struck her roots in a soul, she produces there marvels of grace, which she alone can produce, because she alone is the fruitful virgin who never has had and never will have her equal in purity and in fruitfulness. Mary has produced, together with the Holy Ghost, the greatest thing which has been or ever will be, a God-man, and she will consequently produce the greatest saints that there will be in the end of time. The formation and the education of the great saints who shall come at the end of the world are reserved for her. For it is only that singular and miraculous virgin who can produce, in union with the Holy Ghost, singular and extraordinary things. When the Holy Ghost, her spouse, has found Mary in a soul, he flies there. He enters there in his fullness. He communicates himself to that soul abundantly and to the full extent to which it makes room for his spouse. Nay, one of the great reasons why the Holy Ghost does not now do startling wonders in our souls is because he does not find there a sufficiently great union with his faithful and inseparable spouse. I say inseparable spouse because since that substantial love of the Father and the Son has espoused Mary in order to produce Jesus Christ, the head of the elect, and Jesus Christ in the elect, he has never repudiated her because she has always been fruitful and faithful. Mary is queen of all hearts. We may evidently conclude then from what I've said, first of all, that Mary has received from God a great domination over the souls of the elect, for she cannot make her residence in them as God the Father ordered her to do, and as their mother, form, nourish, and bring them forth to eternal life, and have them as her inheritance and portion, and form them in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in them, and strike the roots of her virtues in their hearts, and be the inseparable companion of the Holy Ghost in all his works of grace. She cannot, I say, do all these things unless she has a right and a domination over their souls by a singular grace of the Most High, who, having given her power over his only and natural Son, has given it also to her over his adopted children, not only as to their bodies, which would be but a small matter, but also as to their souls. Mary is the queen of heaven and earth by grace, as Jesus is the king of them by nature and by conquest. Now, as the kingdom of Jesus Christ consists principally in the heart or the interior of man, according to the words, "The kingdom of God is within you," in like manner, the kingdom of our Blessed Lady is principally in the interior of man, that is to say, his soul. And it is principally in souls that she is more glorified with her Son than in all visible creatures. And so we can call her, as the saints do, the queen of all hearts. Mary is necessary to men. In the second place, we must conclude that the Most Holy Virgin, being necessary to God by a necessity which we call hypothetical, in consequence of his will, she is far more necessary to men in order that they may attain their last end. We must not confuse devotion to the Blessed Virgin with devotions to the other saints, as if devotion to her were not far more necessary than devotion to them, and as if devotion to her were a matter of supererogation. Necessary to all men to attain salvation. The learned and pious Jesuit Suarez, the erudite and devout Justus Lipsius, Doctor of Louvain, and many others have proved invincibly from the sentiments of the fathers, among others St. Augustine, St. Ephrem, Deacon of Edessa, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, St. Germanus of Constantinople, St. John Damascene, St. Anselm, St. Bernard, St. Bernardine, St. Thomas, and St. Bonaventure, that devotion to our Blessed Lady is necessary to salvation, and that even in the opinion of some heretics, it is an infallible mark of reprobation to have no esteem and love for the Holy Virgin, while on the other hand, it is an infallible mark of predestination to be entirely and truly devoted to her. The figures and words of the Old and New Testaments prove this. The sentiments and the examples of the saints confirm it. Reason and experience teach and demonstrate it. Even the devil and his crew, constrained by the force of truth, have often been obliged to avow it in spite of themselves. Among all the passages of the holy fathers and doctors, of which I've made an ample collection in order to prove this truth, I shall, for brevity's sake, quote but one. To be devout to you, O Holy Virgin, says St. John Damascene, is an arm of salvation which God gives to those whom he wishes to save. I could bring forward here many anecdotes which prove the same thing, and among others one which is related to the Chronicles of St. Francis. This same saint saw in ecstasy a great ladder ascending into heaven, at the top of which stood the Blessed Virgin, and by which it was shown him he must ascend to reach heaven. There is another related in the Chronicles of St. Dominic. There was an unfortunate heretic near Carcassonne, where St. Dominic was preaching the rosary, who was possessed by a legion of 15,000 devils. These evil spirits were compelled, to their confusion, by the command of our Blessed Lady, to avow many great and consoling truths touching devotion to the Blessed Virgin. And they did this with so much force and so much clearness that it is impossible to read this authentic account and the eulogy which the devil made in spite of himself of devotion to the Most Holy Virgin Mary without shedding tears of joy, however lukewarm we may be in our devotion to her. Still more necessary to those called to a special perfection. If devotion to the Most Holy Virgin Mary is necessary to all men simply for working out their salvation, it is still more so for those who are called to any special perfection. And I do not think anyone can acquire an intimate union with our Lord and a perfect fidelity to the Holy Ghost without a very great union with the Most Holy Virgin and a great dependence on her assistance. It is Mary alone who has found grace before God without the aid of any other mere creature. It is only through her that all those who have since found grace before God have found it at all, and it is only through her that all those who shall come afterward shall find it. She was full of grace when she was greeted by the Archangel Gabriel, and she was superabundantly filled with grace by the Holy Ghost, when he covered her with his unspeakable shadow, and she has so augmented from day to day and from moment to moment this double plenitude that she has reached a point of grace immense and inconceivable, in such sort that the Most High has made her the sole treasurer of his treasures and the sole dispenser of his graces to ennoble, to exalt, and to enrich whom she wishes, to give entry to whom she wills into the narrow way of heaven, to bring whom she wills, and in spite of all obstacles, through the narrow gate of life, and to give the throne, the scepter, and the crown of king to whom she wills. Jesus is everywhere, and always the fruit and the Son of Mary, and Mary is everywhere the veritable tree who bears the fruit of life and the true mother who produces it. It is Mary alone to whom God has given the keys of the cellars of divine love and the power to enter into the most sublime and secret ways of perfection, and the power likewise to make others enter in there also. It is Mary alone who has given to the miserable children of Eve, the faithless, entry into the terrestrial paradise, that they may walk there agreeably with God, hide there securely against their enemies, feed themselves there deliciously, without further fear of death, on the fruit of the trees of life and of the knowledge of good and evil, and drink in long draughts the heavenly waters of that fair fountain which gushes forth there with abundance. Or rather, since she is herself that terrestrial paradise, that virgin and blessed earth from which Adam and Eve, the sinners, have been driven, she gives no entry there except to those whom it is her pleasure to make saints. All the rich among the people, to make use of an expression of the Holy Ghost, according to the explanation of Saint Bernard, all the rich among the people shall supplicate her face from age to age, and particularly at the end of the world, that is to say, the saints, the souls, in graces and virtues, shall be the most assiduous in praying to our Blessed Lady, and in having her present as their perfect model for imitation and their powerful aid for help. Especially necessary to the great saints of the latter times. I've said this, that this would come to pass, particularly at the end of the world, and indeed presently, because the Most High, with His Most Holy Mother, has to form for Himself great saints who shall surpass most of the other saints in sanctity, as much as the cedars of Lebanon outgrow the little shrubs, as has been revealed to a holy soul whose life has been written by Monsieur de Renty. These great souls, full of grace and zeal, shall be chosen to match themselves against the enemies of God, who shall rage on all sides, and they shall be singularly devout to our Blessed Lady, illuminated by her light, strengthened with her nourishment, and led by her spirit, supported by her arm and sheltered under her protection, so that they shall fight with one hand and build with the other. With the one hand they shall fight, overthrow and crush the heretics with their heresies, the schismatics with their schisms, the idolaters with their idolatries, and the sinners with their impieties. With the other hand they shall build the temple of the true Solomon and the mystical city of God, that is to say, the Most Holy Virgin, called by the Fathers the Temple of Solomon and the City of God. By their words and their examples they shall draw the whole world to true devotion to Mary. This shall bring upon them many enemies, but shall also bring many victories and much glory for God alone. This is what God revealed to Saint Vincent Ferrer, the great apostle of his age, as he has sufficiently noted in one of his works. This is what the Holy Ghost seems to have prophesied in the 58th Psalm, "And they shall know that God will rule Jacob and all the ends of the earth. They shall return at evening and shall suffer hunger like dogs, and shall go round about the city." This city which men shall find at the end of the world to convert themselves in and to satisfy the hunger they have for justice is the Most Holy Virgin, who is called by the Holy Ghost the City of God. Article 3. Providential Function of Mary in the Latter Times. It was through Mary that the salvation of the world has begun, and it is through Mary that it must be consummated. Mary hardly appeared at all in the first coming of Jesus Christ, in order that men, as yet but little instructed and enlightened on the person of her Son, should not remove themselves from Him in attaching themselves too strongly and too grossly to her. This would have apparently taken place if she had been known, because of the admirable charms which the Most High had bestowed even upon her exterior. This is so true that Saint Denis, the Areopagite, tells us in his writings that when he saw our Blessed Lady, he would have taken her for a divinity, because of her secret charms and incomparable beauty, had not the faith in which he was well established taught him the contrary. But in the second coming of Jesus Christ, Mary has to be made known and revealed by the Holy Ghost in order that through her, Jesus Christ may be known, loved, and served. The reasons which move the Holy Ghost to hide his spouse during her life and to reveal her but very little since the preaching of the gospel subsist no longer. God then wishes to reveal and make known Mary, the masterpiece of his hands, in these latter times, because she hid herself in this world and put herself lower than the dust by her profound humility, having obtained from God and from his apostles and evangelists that she should not be made manifest. Because, as she is the masterpiece of the hands of God, as well here below by grace as in heaven by glory, he wishes to be glorified and praised in her by those who are living upon the earth. As she is the dawn which precedes and reveals the Son of Justice, who is Jesus Christ, she must be seen and recognized in order that Jesus Christ may also be. Being the way by which Jesus came to us the first time, she will also be the way by which he will come the second time, though not in the same manner. Being the sure means and the straight and immaculate way to go to Jesus Christ and to find him perfectly, it is by her that the souls who are to shine forth especially in sanctity have to find our Lord. He who shall find Mary shall find life, that is, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But no one can find Mary who does not seek her, and no one can seek her who does not know her. For we cannot seek or desire an unknown object. It is necessary, then, for the greater knowledge and glory of the Most Holy Trinity, that Mary should be more than ever known. Mary must shine forth more than ever in mercy, in might, and in grace in these latter times. In mercy, to bring back and lovingly receive the poor strayed sinners who shall be converted and shall return to the Catholic Church. In might, against the enemies of God, idolaters, schismatics, Jews, and souls hardened in impiety, who shall rise in terrible revolt against God to seduce all those who shall oppose them and to make them fall by promises and threats. And finally, she must shine forth in grace in order to animate and sustain the valiant soldiers and faithful servants of Jesus Christ who shall battle for his interests. And lastly, Mary must be terrible to the devil and his crew, as an army raged in battle, principally in these latter times, because the devil, knowing that he has but little time, and now less than ever, to destroy souls, will every day redouble his efforts and his combats. He will presently raise up cruel persecutions, and will put terrible snares before the faithful servants and true children of Mary, whom it gives him more trouble to conquer than it does to conquer others. A footnote. It is worthy of note that today the increased efforts of the forces of evil are being countered by a corresponding increase of devotion to the Blessed Virgin, as evidenced by the remarkable growth of the Legion of Mary and the renewed interest in the sodality of the Blessed Virgin. To continue, in the struggle against Satan, it is principally of these last and cruel persecutions of the devil which shall go on increasing daily till the reign of Antichrist that we ought to understand that first and celebrated prediction and curse of God pronounced in the terrestrial paradise against the serpent. It is to our purpose to explain this here for the glory of the Most Holy Virgin, for the salvation of her children, and for the confusion of the devil. I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel. God has never made and formed but one enmity, but it is an irreconcilable one which shall endure and grow even to the end. It is between Mary, his worthy mother, and the devil, between the children and the servants of the Blessed Virgin, and the children and tools of Lucifer. The most terrible of all the enemies which God has set up against the devil is his holy mother Mary. He has inspired her even since the days of the earthly paradise, though she existed then only in his idea, with so much hatred against that cursed enemy of God, with so much ingenuity in unveiling the malice of that ancient serpent, with so much power to conquer, to overthrow, and to crush that proud, impious rebel, that he fears her not only more than all angels and men, but in a sense more than God himself. Not that the anger, the hatred, and the power of God are not infinitely greater than those of the Blessed Virgin, for the perfections of Mary are limited, but first because Satan, being proud, suffers infinitely more from being beaten and punished by a little and humble handmaid of God, and her humility humbles him more than the divine power. And secondly, because God has given Mary such great power against the devils, that as they have often been obliged to confess, in spite of themselves, by the mouths of the possessed, they fear one of her sighs for a soul more than the prayers of all the saints, and one of her threats against them more than all other torments. What Lucifer has lost by pride, Mary has gained by humility. What Eve has damned and lost by disobedience, Mary has saved by obedience. Eve, in obeying the serpent, has destroyed all her children together with herself, and has delivered them to him. Mary, in being perfectly faithful to God, has saved all her children and servants together with herself, and has consecrated them to his majesty. God has not only set an enmity, but enmities, not simply between Mary and the devil, but between the race of the Holy Virgin and the race of the devil. That is to say, God has set enmities, antipathies, and secret hatreds between the true children and servants of Mary and the children and the slaves of the devil. They have no love for each other. They have no sympathy for each other. The children of Belial, the slaves of Satan, the friends of the world, for it is the same thing, have always up to this time persecuted those who belong to our Blessed Lady, and will in the future persecute them more than ever. Just as Cain of old persecuted his brother Abel, and Esau his brother Jacob, who are the figures of the reprobate and the predestinate. But the humble Mary will always have the victory over that proud spirit, and so great a victory that she will go so far as to crush his head where his pride dwells. She will always discover the malice of the serpent. She will always lay bare his infernal plots and dissipate his diabolical counsels, and even to the end of time will guard her faithful servants from his cruel claw. But the power of Mary over all the devils will especially shine forth in the latter times, when Satan will lay his snares against her heel, that is to say, her humble slaves and her poor children, whom she will raise up to make war against him. They shall be little and poor in the world's esteem, and abased before all, like the heel, trodden underfoot and persecuted, as the heel is by the other members of the body. But in return for this, they shall be rich in the grace of God, which Mary shall distribute to them abundantly. They shall be great and exalted before God in sanctity, superior to all other creatures by their lively zeal, and so well sustained with God's assistance, that with the humility of their heel, in union with Mary, they shall crush the head of the devil and cause Jesus Christ to triumph. In the formation of the apostles of the latter times. In a word, God wishes that his Holy Mother should be at present more known, more loved, more honored than she has ever been. This no doubt will take place if the predestinate enter, with the grace and light of the Holy Ghost, into the interior and perfect practice, which I will disclose to them shortly. Then they will see clearly, as far as faith allows, that beautiful star of the sea. They will arrive happily in harbor, following its guidance, in spite of the tempest and the pirates. They will know the grandeurs of that queen, and will consecrate themselves entirely to her service, as subjects and slaves of love. They will experience her sweetness and her maternal goodness, and they will love her tenderly like well-beloved children. They will know the mercies of which she is full, and the need they have of her help, and they will have recourse to her in all things, as to their dear advocate and mediatrix with Jesus Christ. They will know what is the shortest, the surest, the easiest, and the most perfect means of going to Jesus Christ, and they will give themselves to Mary, body and soul, without reserve, that they may thus belong entirely to Jesus Christ. But who shall those servants, slaves, and children of Mary be? They shall be the ministers of the Lord, who like a burning fire shall kindle the fire of divine love everywhere. They shall be like sharp arrows in the hand of the powerful Mary to pierce her enemies. They shall be the sons of Levi, well purified by the fire of great tribulation, and closely adhering to God, who shall carry the gold of love in their heart, the incense of prayer in their spirit, and the myrrh of mortification in their body. They shall be everywhere the good odor of Jesus Christ to the poor and to the little, while at the same time they shall be an odor of death to the great, to the rich, and to the proud worldlings. They shall be clouds thundering and flying through the air at the least breath of the Holy Ghost, who, detaching themselves from everything and troubling themselves about nothing, shall shower forth the rain of the Word of God and of life eternal. They shall thunder against sin. They shall storm against the world. They shall strike the devil and his crew, and they shall pierce through and through, for life or for death, with their two-edged sword of the Word of God, all those to whom they shall be sent on the part of the Most High. They shall be the true apostles of the latter times, to whom the Lord of hosts shall give the word and the might to work marvels and to carry off with glory the spoils of his enemies. They shall sleep without gold or silver, and what is more, without care, in the midst of the other priests, ecclesiastics, and clerics, and yet they shall have the silvered wings of the dove to go with the pure intention of the glory of God and the salvation of souls wheresoever the Holy Ghost shall call them. Nor shall they leave behind them, in the places where they have preached, anything but the gold of charity, which is the fulfillment of the whole law. In a word, we know that they shall be true disciples of Jesus Christ, walking in the footsteps of his poverty, humility, contempt of the world, charity, teaching the narrow way of God in pure truth, according to the Holy Gospel, and not according to the maxims of the world, troubling themselves about nothing, not accepting persons, sparing, fearing, and listening to no mortal, however influential he may be. They shall have in their mouths the two-edged sword of the Word of God. They shall carry on their shoulders the bloody standard of the cross, the crucifix in their right hand and the rosary in their left, the sacred names of Jesus and Mary in their hearts, and the modesty and mortification of Jesus Christ in their own behavior. These are the great men who are to come, but Mary is the one who by order of the Most High shall fashion them for the purpose of extending his empire over that of the impious, the idolaters, and the Mahometans. But when and how shall this be? God alone knows. A footnote. These words show that St. Louis de Montfort himself did not know all the circumstances of his own prophecy concerning the latter times. As for us, we have but to hold our tongues, to pray, to sigh, and to wait. With expectation I have waited. Chapter 2. Fundamental Truths of Devotion to the Blessed Virgin. Having spoken thus far of the necessity of devotion to the Most Holy Virgin, I must now show in what this devotion consists. This I will do, with God's help, after I shall have first laid down some fundamental truths which shall throw light on that grand and solid devotion which I desire to disclose. First truth, Jesus Christ is the last end of devotion to Mary. Jesus Christ, our Savior, true God and true man, ought to be the last end of all our other devotions, else they are false and delusive. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. We labor not, says as the Apostle says, except to render every man perfect in Jesus Christ, because it is in him alone that the whole plenitude of the divinity dwells together with all the other plenitudes of grace, virtue, and perfection. It is in him alone that we have been blessed with all spiritual benediction, and he is our only master who has to teach us, our only Lord on whom we ought to depend, our only head to whom we must be united, our only model to whom we should conform ourselves, our only physician who can heal us, our only shepherd who can feed us, our only way who can lead us, our only truth whom we must believe, our only life who can animate us, and our only all in all things who can satisfy us. There has been no other name given under heaven except the name of Jesus by which we can be saved. God has laid no other foundation of our salvation, our perfection, or our glory than Jesus Christ. Every building which is not built on that firm rock is founded upon the moving sand, and sooner or later, infallibly, will fall. Every one of the faithful who is not united to him as a branch to the stock of the vine shall fall, shall wither, and shall be fit only to be cast into the fire. Outside of him there exists nothing but error, falsehood, iniquity, futility, death, and damnation. But if we are in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in us, we have no condemnation to fear. Neither the angels of heaven, nor the men of earth, nor the devils of hell, or any other creature can injure us, because they cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, we can do all things. We can render all honor and glory to the Father in the unity of the Holy Ghost. We can become perfect ourselves and be to our neighbor a good odor of eternal life. If, then, we establish solid devotion to our Blessed Lady, it is only to establish more perfectly devotion to Jesus Christ and to provide an easy and secure means for finding Jesus Christ. If devotion to Our Lady removed us from Jesus Christ, we should have to reject it as an illusion of the devil. But so far from this being the case, devotion to Our Lady is, on the contrary, necessary for us, as I've already shown and will show still further hereafter, as a means of finding Jesus Christ perfectly, of loving him tenderly, of serving him faithfully. I here turn for one moment to thee, O sweet Jesus, to complain lovingly to thy divine majesty that the greater part of Christians, even the most learned, do not know the necessary union there is between thee and thy holy mother. Thou, Lord, art always with Mary, and Mary is always with thee, and she cannot be without thee, else she would cease to be what she is. She is so transformed into thee by grace that she lives no more, she is as though she were not. It is thou only, my Jesus, who livest and reignest in her more perfectly than in all the angels and the blessed. Ah, if we knew the glory and the love which thou receivest in this admirable creature, we should have very different thoughts both of thee and her from what we have now. She is so intimately united with thee that it were easier to separate the light from the sun, the heat from the fire. Nay, it were easier to separate from thee all the angels and the saints than the divine Mary, because she loves thee more ardently and glorifies thee more perfectly than all the other creatures put together. After that, my sweet Master, is it not an astonishingly pitiable thing to see the ignorance and the darkness of all men here below in regard to thy holy mother? I speak not so much of idolaters and pagans who, knowing thee not, care not to know her. I speak not even of heretics and schismatics who care not to be devout to thy holy mother, being separated as they are from thee and thy holy church. but I speak of Catholic Christians and even of doctors among Catholics who make profession of teaching truth to others and yet know not thee nor thy Holy Mother except in a speculative, dry, barren, and indifferent manner. A footnote. We should remember that St. Louis de Montfort wrote this at a time when Jansenism, which opposed devotion to the Blessed Virgin, was flourishing throughout Europe. Even eminent authors were deceived by this heretical sect. To continue, these gentlemen speak but rarely of thy Holy Mother and of the devotion we ought to have to her, because they fear, so they say, lest we should abuse it and do some injury to thee in honoring thy Holy Mother too much. If they hear or see anyone devout to our Blessed Lady, speaking often of his devotion to that good mother in a tender, strong, and persuasive way, and as a secure means without delusion, as a short road without danger, as an immaculate way without perfection, and as a wonderful secret for finding and loving thee perfectly, they cry out against him, and give him 1,000 false reasons by way of proving to him that he ought not to talk so much of our Blessed Lady, that there are great abuses in that devotion, and that we must direct our energies to destroy these abuses and to speak of thee rather than to incline the people to devotion to our Blessed Lady, whom they already love sufficiently. We hear them sometimes speak of devotion to our Blessed Lady, not for the purpose of establishing it and persuading men to embrace it, but to destroy the abuses which are made of it. And all the while, these teachers are without pity, piety, or tender devotion toward thyself, simply because they have none for Mary. They regard the rosary and the scapular as devotions proper for weak and ignorant minds, without which men can save themselves. And if there falls into their hands any poor client of Our Lady who says his rosary, or has any other practice of devotion toward her, they soon change his spirit and his heart. Instead of the rosary, they counsel him the 7 penitential psalms. Instead of devotion to the Holy Virgin, they counsel him devotion to Jesus Christ. Oh, my sweet Jesus, have these people got thy spirit? Do they please thee in acting thus? Does it please thee when, for fear of displeasing thee, we neglect doing our utmost to please thy mother? Does devotion to thy Holy Mother hinder devotion to thyself? Does she attribute to herself the honor we pay her? Does she head a faction of her own? Is she a stranger who has no connection with thee? Does it displease thee that we should try to please her? Do we separate or alienate ourselves from thy love by giving ourselves to her and honoring her? Yet, my sweet Master, the greater part of the learned could not discourage devotion to thy Holy Mother more, and could not show more indifference to it, even if all that I've just said were true. Thus have they been punished for their pride. Keep me, Lord, keep me from their sentiments and their practices, and give me some share of the sentiments of gratitude, esteem, respect, and love which thou hast in regard to thy Holy Mother, so that the more I imitate and follow her, the more I may love and glorify thee. So, as if up to this point I had still said nothing in honor of thy Holy Mother, give me now the grace to praise thee worthily, in spite of all her enemies, who are thine as well, and grant me to say loudly with the saints, let not that man presume to look for the mercy of God who offends his Holy Mother. Make me love thee ardently, so that I may obtain of thy mercy a true devotion to thy Holy Mother, and inspire the whole earth with it. And for that end, receive the burning prayer which I offer to thee with St. Augustine and thy other true friends. Thou art Christ, my Holy Father, my tender God, my great King, my good Shepherd, my one Master, my best Helper, my most beautiful and most beloved, my living bread, my priest forever, my leader to my country, my true light, my holy sweetness, my straight way, my excellent wisdom, my pure simplicity, my pacific harmony, my whole guard, my good portion, my everlasting salvation. Christ Jesus, my sweet Lord, why have I ever loved? Why in my whole life have I ever desired anything except Thee, Jesus my God? Where was I when I was not in Thy mind with Thee? Now from this time forth, do ye all my desires grow hot and flow out upon the Lord Jesus. Run, ye have been tardy thus far. Hasten whither ye are going. Seek whom ye are seeking. O Jesus, may he who loves thee not be anathema. May he who loves thee not be filled with bitterness. O sweet Jesus, may every good feeling that is fitted for thy praise love thee, delight in thee, admire thee. God of my heart and my portion, Christ Jesus, may my heart faint away in spirit, and mayest thou be my life within me. May the live coal of thy love grow hot within my spirit, and break forth into a perfect fire. May it burn incessantly on the altar of my heart. May it glow in my innermost being. May it blaze in hidden recesses of my soul. And in the day of my consummation, may I be found consummated with thee. Amen. Let us continue now with the True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary on tape number 2.